My name is Donald. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church, and it is a privilege to stand before you once again as we worship our God together and as we listen for a word from our Lord. Today, we will take a break. We're going to be speaking the last in the series of We Have a Story to Tell the World. And after that, we're going to be taking a break where we're going to be going through 40 days of prayer. We're going to be teaching on prayer, the attributes of God during that time. And following that, we're going to resume our series on We Have a Story to Tell the World. Now, make this very, very clear. We're taking a break on the teaching series, but we are not to take a break on declaring the story. Can I say that again? We're breaking in the teaching series, but we shall never break in telling the story. There are still people out there who still need to hear the story. They still need to hear of the one and only message of salvation for the world. God has only one. There is no plan B. And so we want to make sure that we are very careful to be loyal to and be diligent in sharing what God has shared to the world. We've just celebrated the birth of his son, but we know that his son came into the world to do what? To save. Come on now. Come on. Is this First Alliance Church? Where are we? He came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. And the world says, the word of God says that we all have sinned and come short of his glory. So he came to save you and me and those who are yet to be saved. There are some not yet saved people. Perhaps there are some not yet saved people in our midst today. And we want to be praying that the Lord will move in their hearts as we go through our lesson today. Let us be so mindful to, as I am never embarrassed about asking you to pray for me. That is to your benefit, because it is through prayer that that the message gets through. It is not Donald Smith. It is not my clever arguments, no matter how I put things together. And please know that I am careful in studying, and I'm also careful to make sure that I drop paper all over the place. But nevertheless, we shall go on with the word of God, because we're talking today from John chapter 5, and the first 18 verses. It was read in your hearing, the first 9 verses, but we're going to be dealing with the first 18 verses. So very important for us to know. And our subject for the day, Jesus heals at the pool of Bethesda. And the broader message, we're talking about Jesus, our Lord and healer. He is our Savior. He's our sanctifier. He's our healer. And he's our soon coming King. And so we have a reason to celebrate like the world does not have. And so we can really just stand and shout the joy of knowing that we are in Christ. It is all because of our Lord's doing. And so as we look at this, we see that Jesus has a way of showing up, doesn't he? He has a way of showing up. When there's a need, he just has a way of showing up. Everything that was written in the Gospel of John was to provide sufficient evidence that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The word believe is found in the Gospel of John at least 60 different times. It is faith. What is belief? What do you mean when we talk about believe? From the biblical's perspective, it is putting our trust in God. Putting our trust in God. To place one's trust in God and his word, one who takes God at his word and trust in his salvation is called a believer. And we want to make sure that when we talk about this word believe, that we know that in this world there are people who believe in believing. you would say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there are people who simply believe that if you believe something strong enough, no matter what it is, then it's worth having, worth believing in. You know what? There's a chair right there. Now, I know you don't believe that. But if I believe that there's a chair sitting right there, that's my belief. The reality is when I go to sit in that chair, the floor rises up and meets me. So we're not talking about believing in believing. And there are many people that are comfortable in this world about believing in believing. We hear all the time people are talking about their faith. Faith is extremely important, but we have to understand, what do you mean when you talk about faith? Are you talking about faith in your faith? And that's really what many people feel, what many people believe. It's my faith in my faith. But we're not talking about faith in your faith. We're talking about faith in a person. And his name is Jesus. And we need to make sure that we're abundantly clear when we talk about believing. Believing is also not merely an assent to the truth. It is actually relying upon. It is trusting on. It is believing in what Jesus Christ has done and that what he has done is sufficient to give us eternal life. This is the kind of faith that I'm talking about. And so as we go through this, we want to make sure that we understand what we talk about when we talk about believing, talk about belief, when we talk about faith. It is not just a word. It is something that is a reality in your life. It's something that has a foundation beyond yourself. And that foundation is in God himself. The text says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. After these things, the things that took place at the end of chapter 4, we're not going to go into that, but this is just leads us into this. And so the writer doesn't tell us what feast it was, even though there are many conjectures about what feast that was, but because the Holy Spirit did not see fit to put it in this text to make it clear to us, then we don't need to wrestle with that. Wrestle with what you see and what you do know is being presented to you. Indeed, there was a feast. It says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude, that's a lot of people, of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, that is paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down a certain season into the pool and stirred up the waters. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever was ailing him. The sheep gate was a real place. Jerusalem was a real place. It was a place where people brought sheep into the city. And these sheep, no doubt, were there for sacrifice. And so this pool was there, and it was very close to the temple. And so everything that was done was very strategic in the mind of God. When we studied the book of Nehemiah, we talked about the sheep gate in chapter 3 and chapter 12. There were oxen as well. But there was this pool known as Bethesda. The meaning of Bethesda is house of mercy. Apparently, it got its name because of the powerful healing properties which the waters contain. Mercy is God's aspect, or the aspect of God's love that helps the miserable. Mercy is that aspect of God's love that delivers us from our miserable condition, that reaches down and touches us where we are in the bed of misery. Grace is that aspect of God's love that bestows on us the gift that we need, wherein we are forgiven for our sins. And so we need both mercy and grace. And may I say, as we talk about this, mercy that is God's mercy is never deserved. We hear a lot of talk around in our culture today, especially on television, about you deserve or they deserve or whatever we deserve. You may deserve certain things, but one thing we do not deserve is God's mercy. It is never deserved. But aren't you glad that he showers you with his mercy? Aren't you glad about that? We can never deserve God's grace. By the very definition of the word, it cannot be earned. And yet he showers us with his grace. Isn't God good? He showers us with both his mercy and his grace. And so we understand that his mercies are never deserved. We also understand that God's mercy is sovereign. He said to Moses, I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whomever I show mercy. In other words, it is my choice to show mercy. He's sovereign, and nobody can twist his arm. We can plead for it. We can ask for it, but nobody can force God to show his mercy. And so if you are a recipient of God's mercy, and everybody that's in this place, if whether you know it or not, you are already a recipient of God's mercy, and you ought to say, thank you, Lord. That was really a suggestion. I got to worship on my suggestions, you know, so if we can be a little bit, get a little bit more going here. Now, I'm not talking about complimenting me. Please understand that. I'm talking about let us not miss opportunities to praise the Lord, for he's worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. Not only is God's mercy sovereign, God's mercy is rich. Now, you really ought to understand that. Why do I know that it is so rich? Just one passage, Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were deserving the wrath of God just as the rest of those who are disobedient to God. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. But the word of God says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so his mercy is rich. And I often say to people, when we talk about singing the song Amazing Grace, that we only are able to really appreciate the grace of God to the degree we understand our own depravity against the infinite holiness of God. And I want to say that one more time. If you don't get anything else today, please hear this. We can only truly appreciate God's grace in his rich mercy, when we understand what we deserve, his wrath. This is what makes grace so amazing, because we deserve his wrath. We deserve his judgment. And so we can sing that song, Amazing Grace. And so God is demonstrating his mercy and his grace toward us. And we praise him because of who he is. We're now talking about this man, this one man. Now, the scripture says there was a multitude of those who were sick, who were blind, who were lame, who were withered, who were no doubt paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the waters. And the pool possessed at that time strong medicinal properties, but those properties did not occur naturally. They were the result of the stirring of those waters by an angel. And if you understand, angels are always, that is, the holy angels, are always under the direction of Almighty God. And so they did nothing without him. And so the fact that the angel stirred the waters that made them, gave them healing powers, showed the mercy of God. Showed the grace of God. Did you know that angels are very much a part of our lives today? You don't see them. They are part of those of us who are saved. They are also a part of those who are not yet saved. They just don't know it. They are under the protection of God until God actually brings them into the specific point of salvation. And so from God's viewpoint, you really are, until God says otherwise, you're pretty much immortal. Now, don't run off with that. Please don't run off with that. What I am saying is that God kept you all the days that you were walking contrary to his will and brought you to the point of salvation. If God had not kept you and brought you to where you are today, you would be utterly lost. And so would I. And angels were a part of that work. Are you with me? So God has been at work in your life, whether you have realized him or not. And so we are ever mindful of the work of our God. We're ever mindful that God is working on our behalf, and we praise him. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. Are you with me? So you see, I'm not making this stuff up. Let me read that again. Angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So we praise God for the knowledge of what he's done. But I know you angels, let's get to the story about the man who was ill for 38 years, Pastor. Okay, I'm there. It says, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. That's a pretty long time. I realize as I look around, we've got quite a few people here that have been here more than 38 years. That is a long time. But we also have quite a few people who have not been here half that. And here a man who's been suffering for 38 years. Now, stop for a moment. And if you will just turn to somebody next to you and say these words, but for the grace of God, there go I. You see, it's important to understand. That man was sick for 38 years. And we have to remember that if it were not for God's mercy and grace, we too could be in that condition or even worse. But God. But consider further the condition of many all around him. And even today, who are living, who may even be physically well, but have not stepped into the water of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You'll see later on why that point is so important. We'll get to that. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? This man kept waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. How many people, no doubt, gave up after 5 years? How many people decided after 2 years, well, you know, I'm never going to make it in there, so I'm not even going there. How many left after 6 months? Say, I've been coming to this place for 6 months, and nothing good has happened to me. Why am I coming to this place? But yet this man stayed and came day after day after day for 38 years. It says here, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. He said to him, do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? I can't tell you how many years went by when I asked myself, why would Jesus ask such a question as that? You may have been asking the same thing in your own mind. Why would Jesus ask that? Why is the man there? I mean, isn't it obvious that he wants to get well? Jesus never says anything just to be saying it. Never. He never wastes words. But herein we see that Jesus is calling this man to realize a personal responsibility that you have to want to You have to have the want to, first of all. And then you have to be prepared for whatever it takes to get to where you need, you want to be. Do you want to be made whole? But here's a better question here today. Do you want to be made whole spiritually? If you are here and you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you cannot say at this moment that if you were to die today, you know that you will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you cannot say that, then you are not well spiritually. And so the question to you today is, do you want to be made well spiritually? This man had a physical condition. He possibly had a spiritual issue as well, but the greater issue today is, do you want to be made well spiritually? In other words, do you want to have a relationship with the God of the universe? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Infirmity for 38 years. Consider the multitude of excuses for hesitating to receive Jesus Christ that people make today. Well, you know what? As soon as I kind of get this together, I'm going to go to church. But first of all, understand that going to church does not save you. Please know that. But it's a really, really good place to be, because there you get to hear the word of God. Because there you get to fellowship with people who are saved. This was not a minor problem this man was suffering from. The man was really suffering. What the specific infirmity was, the inspired writer does not say. It has been conjectured that it was possibly a palsy. Some perhaps they think that he was paralyzed, but we don't know exactly what it was, but we know that it kept him from walking because he couldn't get to the pool. He had been in that condition for 38 years, and not only that, get this, he had no friend to help put him in the pool. He was not only sick, but he was friendless. What a terrible condition. Couple that with poverty. Sick, in poverty, and having no friends. And there are many people in this world today who are in that condition. Jesus had an eye for these kinds of people. Does the church have an eye for those kind of people? Do we have that kind of an eye? It has been said a long time ago that the character of God determines the character of the worshiper. And so whatever your God is like, you want to seek to be like that God in character. And so do we have that kind of eye that looks out to find and see people who are in need like Jesus? Jesus looked upon him. He no doubt had watched and had seen people step in and get healed. And he's crying out, "What about me? When is it going to be my turn? Why can't I get in there?" You know, everything happens, and I really hate when people say this. You know, everything happens for a reason. In what I'm saying that I hate that, and now am I saying it? Most of the time that I hear people say everything happens for a reason, when I ask, well, why do you think it happens? Well, I don't know. I just know it happens for a reason. Help me out, will you? Please, don't just say that. And many people are comfortable saying that. I have a reason for saying that today. So I'm not going to just say that and leave it just at that point. This man was there so that God could display the power of Almighty God through his son, Jesus Christ. Are you with me? He was there. The afflictions that he suffered, the length of time that he suffered, was all had to do with the glory of God. And somebody will probably say, "Well, why would God do that? Let this man be sick for 38 years. Look, no matter, even if it was 70 years, if it was 100 years, God has eternity to make it up to him." You missed that one.
Whatever you go through in this life, whatever difficult circumstances or trying issues that you deal with in this life, listen, God, if you're in Christ, God has all of eternity to make it up to you. Are you with me? And it's going to be so, so good to be in his presence. So good. All of Christ's miracles have been performed in such a way and on such persons and occasions as to remove all possibility of fraud. Many of you have read in the Gospels that convey the incidents of healing leprosy. In one instance, he healed 10 at one time. And in each case, you know what Jesus said to them? He says, go directly to the priest and show yourself to the priest. And he said, offer a gift. Why did he say that? Anybody think about why did he say that? The priests had the responsibility to diagnose leprosy. The priest also had the same responsibility of declaring that leprosy had been cured or healed. Are you with me? This law of the priest concerning leprosy was going all the way back to 1490 BC. That law, way back then. Who would have thought that that would have something to do with Christ coming on the scene and healing men of leprosy to demonstrate that he is the Son of God? I do. I believe that. You see, the priest made a thorough examination of leprosy. And sometimes you would go and look and make an initial determination. Then a week later, he would have to go back. And then when leprosy had been healed, they would have to go back to the priest because only the priest could declare them clean from leprosy. And so Jesus says to those whom he had healed of leprosy, go and show yourself to the priests, because the priests know that you really did have leprosy. You couldn't make that up. And who would want to make up having leprosy if you understood what it was like? And so all of Christ's miracles were performed in such a way and on such people as no one could really accuse them of fraud. And even if one person, even if the priest could kind of brush one off aside and say, oh, this just happened, this is by a coincidence, to heal 10 at one time? No, you can't brush that off. So over and over and over and over, Jesus demonstrated that he is the Son of God. And so when Jesus healed of leprosy, the priest had to know that it was genuine. And so again, I believe that God have had the coming of Christ in mind when he instituted the law concerning leprosy. I'm reminded of what the Gideons say about the Bible. It says Christ is its grand subject. Our good, the design, and the glory of God, it's in. I want to say it one more time. Concerning the Bible, Christ is its grand subject that is both Old and New Testament. Our good, the design, and the glory of God is in. And so he says to this man who's been sick for 38 years. Now, get this. Everybody in the community knew that this man was sick. You could not be sick for 38 years going to a public place demonstrating that you are sick and the community not know it. So this was not just something, this somebody showing up, as you see on TV, some of these, I don't want to get off onto that, but anyway. This man was genuinely sick for 38 years, and the community, everybody knew it, so that when he got healed, everybody had to know it. It was a miracle. And only the Son of God could do that. And so he says to the man, pick up your pallet and walk. Before Jesus shows up, he could do nothing for himself. He had no friends to do anything for him, on whom to lean. He had no funds. He was poor. And now he receives a threefold command. Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And faith was required at every point. Jesus gives the ability for us to receive faith. He gives us the ability to obey his command. And by the way, it says that when Jesus did this, it was on the Sabbath day. The law of the Sabbath was never intended to deny the works of mercy and matters of necessity. The Jews knew the letter of the law, but they did not understand the spirit of the law. And so as at once the man that was healed took up his bed and walked. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Ladies and gentlemen, do not allow religion to keep you from enjoying Jesus. The Jews, that is the Jewish religious leaders and those who were followers, understood the letter of the law, but they did not understand or know the character of the God who gave the law. And so they had no thought about the man healing. Get what they're saying. The man who healed me said, take up my bed and walk. Look at the question. But they answered him and said, the man who healed said, heal me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? A question missed here. Who is the man that healed you? Is what they should have been asking. But they were concerned about their religion. They were not concerned about people. Jesus came for people. He came for dead people to give us life. And so they do not ask the question about who healed him. They want to know who told you to walk or to tear your bed on the Sabbath. They sought no opportunity to praise God for releasing a man who had been ill for 38 years. Apparently they knew, I'm guessing that because this pool was close to the temple, that the priest knew that this man had been ill for 38 years. But says, and now the man had been healed, did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. The man is walking, and we should be praising God. And they want to know, who told you to carry your bed? I'm so amazed as I think about that question. Who told you to take up your bed and walk? Not let's rejoice and praise God because of your healing. As we come into this place day by day, let us come with a heart and a mind looking for opportunities to praise God beyond that which we brought with us. See, the fact that you woke up today says you've got a reason to praise God. The fact that you were able to get out of bed says that you've got a reason to praise God. If you had food to eat, you've got a reason to praise God. If you're able to come into this building, you have a reason to praise God. But let us come into this place looking for opportunities to praise God beyond that which we already are enjoying. These priests, these Jewish religious leaders, they were not looking for opportunities to praise God. They were looking for reasons to criticize and to show how religious they were. God does not approve of that kind of religion. And so this man is in the temple now. Interesting, he gets up and Jesus finds him the next time in the temple. I have been on this earth for more than 75 years. And I have gone and witnessed to people who were sick time after time, some in the hospital, some outside of the hospital. And how many times have they said to me, you know, as soon as I get up off this sick bed, I'm going to run to the church. And I kept waiting and waiting and waiting. This man picked up his bed and walked to the temple. He went to the temple to praise God. He went to the temple to give thanks. But he also went to the temple because he wanted not only wanted to give thanks, he wanted to live thanks. And so he became a witness for Jesus Christ. He went back to those who had asked him, who gave told you to take up your bed and walk? When Jesus confronted him there, he says to this, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore." Don't miss that. "So that nothing worse happens to you." That man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I don't think for 1 minute that he was going to turn Jesus in. He was going to talk about the fact that Jesus had healed him. Yes, he is the man that Gay told him to take up his bed and walk. But he's the man that healed him so that he could take up his bed and walk. This man was praising God. This man was a witness for Jesus. And if God has done anything for you, you ought to be willing to tell somebody about it. You may not have been on a sick bed for 30 years and Jesus raised you up from your sick bed. But God has blessed you in one way or another, multiple ways, day in and day out. And so we ought to be willing to tell somebody about how good God is to you. I do not want to miss opportunities to tell people about the goodness of God. Notice what he says. "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." You may be asking yourself the question, what could be worse than that? Want a couple of suggestions? How about being sick for 50 years? How about losing the friendship of God? How about spending eternity in hell? You think that could be a little bit worse than being sick for 38 years? To you who are in the sound of my voice, who have not yet entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God is offering you the gift of eternal life right now. And have you said yes? My question to you is, what are you waiting for? In what condition do you find yourself today? It may not necessarily involve physical sickness. Have you been waiting for God to do something for your life? I tell you, my heart is broken every time I witness to somebody and they say to me, "Well, you know what? Give me until next month or 2 months down the road and then we'll talk about salvation." And how it breaks my heart. They don't know if they have another 5 minutes, let alone 2 months. The text makes no mention of the man going from rags to riches, but it does speak of something far greater than earthly riches. That is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may never have much in terms of the world's riches, but if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. I want to say that again. You may not know where you're going to get your next meal, but if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. Here's the rub here. The man still eventually died physically. And if he died without Jesus Christ, he was in worse shape than he was laying at the pool of Bethesda. Are you with me? And so while we seek physical healing, while we seek money to pay our mortgage or our rent or buy groceries, all of those things may be very, very important. And I don't deny that. But if we miss out on the number one thing, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you missed out on the main thing. And this is what this is about. Because everything that Jesus did was to demonstrate that he came at the Father's directions to seek and to save them that are lost. And he saved people along the way to demonstrate that he has the power to save you. He has the power to give you eternal life. And so the question is, what are you doing with this? Jesus is calling you right now, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Will you obey the voice of God saying to you, put your trust in Jesus and receive his free gift of eternal life? The man obeyed God, Jesus, at the pool. He got up, took up his pallet, and he walked, and he went to the temple, and he worshiped, and he praised God. Are you still waiting for something miraculous to happen in your life before you say yes to Jesus? Christ has already come, and he's offered you the free gift of eternal life. The question is, will you say yes to Jesus? A few weeks ago, Pastor Mike talked on what Jesus said to Nicodemus about Moses lifting up a bronze serpent in the wilderness, which was the remedy that God in his mercy had provided for those who had sinned against God in the wilderness. And that bronze serpent was there so that anybody who had been bitten by that serpent, if they were to look through that bronze serpent on the pole, they would be healed. And the work of the poison snake would not trouble them. And he says to Nicodemus, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus has been lifted up, and he's offering you the gift of eternal life. If you only leave here thinking about the man being healed at the pool of Bethesda and nothing more, you've missed the point. Because God came not just to heal your body, but to give you eternal life. Jesus didn't come to turn bad people into good people. He came to give dead people life. And here's the question again. I've been asking it throughout this message. Have you received that gift of eternal life? If you've not received that gift, I invite you to receive that right now, to put your trust in him. We're going to ask the praise team to come back to the stage. Jesus says this in John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact, that God's light came into the world, but the world loved darkness more than the light, for the actions were evil. The man went away, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. He didn't go and tell the Jews. The man told me to pick up my bed and walk. The text says he went away and told them that it was Jesus who had made him well. You see the difference? Those who were steeped in religious were focused on him carrying his pallet. But this man was focused upon the one who made him well. Jesus will do for you just as he did for that man. But more than dealing with your physical condition, Jesus wants you to spend eternity in his presence. And you can only do that by putting your trust in who he is and what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary, satisfying the justice of God on your behalf. Will you trust him today?